Good morning. Thank you for having me here. Beautiful, beautiful church. Remember driving up and seeing the stonework on the outside and the glasswork on the inside. It's quite something. Very, very beautiful. So thank you for having me here, and happy Sabbath. And thank you for the music, Bethany and Christina. Very, very nice. Hard to follow that. They always make the preacher follow the special music. I think it has to be the other way around, right? Save the best for last. Anyways, yes, I'm Cameron. I'm a nursing student at Southern. I'll be graduating this year, and have a little bit of family here, sitting here, my mom and dad. They could just wave their hands. My sister Sarah next to them. She may or may not wave her hand, but she's there. And then Bethany, our pianist, is my fiance. We're getting married in 71 days, so we're very excited for that. So God is good, and thank you for having me here. This morning's message is entitled Righteousness by Faith, Living a Life of Victory in Jesus. This morning, we're going to take a very honest look at our human condition and discover what Jesus is able to do in our lives. I want to reflect again on our scripture text as we begin. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For grace you have been saved by faith, and raised us up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we open your word, and Lord, we trust that you will bless us. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, and we also ask that you'd help our hearts to be open to hear what you speak to us. And this morning, Lord, we realize you have done so much for us and want to do so much more. And Lord, we recognize that a life with you is the best life that we could live. So we want to learn how to live it. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through me this morning and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a brilliant young officer in the Soviet Army during World War II. He was highly educated and of good, moral, upright character. He wrote a private letter to Stalin, criticizing him. Consequently, he was arrested and sent to Gulag, forced labor camps in Serbia. These were not prisons. They were slow death labor camps. Starvation, freezing, endless labor, disease, and no medical care. People did not survive by being strong. They survived by being lucky. Solzhenitsyn realized something terrifying. No one in the camp was going to get out, and there was nothing they could do. Either they would be rescued or they would die. He writes, "We were not prisoners trying to live. We were dead men who had not yet fallen over." That's the human condition in one sentence. We're not just wounded, struggling, and weak. We are dead, but still breathing. And here's the terrifying part. We can work, think, strive, hope, pray, and improve, and none of it generates life. There isn't a thing we can do about it, and none of us are getting out of this mess alive. Either we are rescued or we die. And Solzhenitsyn would eventually reach a moment in that camp where he reached a point of utter devastation. His understanding of himself, God, and what it means to live came crashing down in the dust. We'll come back to the story at the end. A few interesting quotes that emerged in a similar time period and up to recent. One, Frankl, a Jewish psychiatrist who was sent to Auschwitz, wrote, "We were not masters of our fate. We were subjects of a reality far beyond us." Malcolm Muggeridge was a famous atheist journalist who later became Christian. He went to the Soviet Union expecting to find a sort of human utopia. He wrote, "I went to see humanity saving itself. I watched it destroy itself instead." The belief that man can save himself is the most destructive idea in history, he writes. Only a life not human in origin can rescue humanity. He closes. And so we arrive at a startling and shocking realization of our human condition. When considering our human condition further, we realize that there are many things that are outside of our control. We're not masters of our own fate and our own destiny. There's no magic potion or new invention that can reverse the aging earth or fix our continually worsening atmospheric environment or generate new life of any kind. The young people may not feel it, but I've heard reports that once you reach the age of 50, you start to realize more how humans have limits. Our bodies slowly start breaking down. Things just don't quite work like they used to. And there are no medical interventions or medications or perfect diets that can reverse and stop the natural aging of the human body. There are some things that certainly help, yes, but none of it completely can stop or reverse it. And then sometimes, when we meditate long enough to look beyond the current issues of our present existence and look into the future, we wonder where life and the world is headed. We ponder the afterlife, the end of the world, and the beginning of some kind of new order. The more time passes, and the more we ponder, the more we realize our true condition. Yes, we mask it. We cover it up with busyness and temporary success to cope with it. But at the end of the day, we are all headed to the same place, 6 feet under. And there is absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves, redeem our situation, or control our destiny. Truly, we are not masters of our own fate, and our only hope is rescue by someone who is not human in origin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." And it follows up with that in 6:23, "The wages of sin is what? Is death." Whether you want to go back to the very beginning in the Genesis story and read the account of the first sin, or you want to think back to yesterday or the week before when you sinned, either way, we have all sinned, and the price we pay is death. Yes, the wages of sin is death. In the business world, a simple rule is things are worth what people are willing to pay for them. Would you agree with that? If people will pay $700 for a new iPhone, then a new iPhone costs $700. If Apple puts out a phone for $700 and no one buys it, then it's not worth $700. And Apple is going to have to drop the price until people are willing to start buying it. Things are worth what people are willing to pay for them. And the price of sin is paid with your life. When we sin, we are saying that the value of the sin is equal to or greater than the value of our lives or as us as a creation. Truly, we have fallen. We no longer see ourselves for the once high and exalted crowning creation of the works of God's hands. We see ourselves differently. You know, sin has damaged our perception of our own value, and we trade ourselves at a cheap price. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short. There's no one in this room this morning sitting to your left or to your right that is worse or better than you. The Bible puts us all on the same level, and we all must pay with our lives. But what is sin? And why is it so deadly and destructive in nature? Let's turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And here we find the definition of sin. 1 John chapter 3 verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Other translations may say sin is the breaking of the law. So what is sin? Lawlessness, the breaking of the law. So we are all lawbreakers. When we talk about breaking human laws, it's not always a serious thing. It can be serious or more serious, right? But when we talk about breaking God's laws, we are directly combating the principles and foundations of our very existence. We are warring against the very science of how our Creator programmed our minds and bodies to operate. It's serious. What is the law? It's often described as a transcript of God's character, the principles of His government, but it is also the foundations and principles upon which God created life to exist. God is the source of life, and His laws are the laws of life. If you live apart from the law, you live apart from life. God is the source of life. So the law is the way of life, and sin is the way of death. The path diverges to options. By way of illustration, for a plant to grow, what does it need? Water, sun, nutrients, good soil. Yeah, right, exactly. We don't just do that because someone decided that would be a good idea, but that's how God created it to run and function. What if I decide to plant it in kitty litter and pour poison over it and instead of the sun, just use a blowtorch? It's not going to work. It's going to lead to death. It's the same thing with our lives. It's not an overcomplication. It's not an arbitrary set of 10 commandments that God gives us. It's simply the foundations and principles upon which life exists. When you attack that, it leads to death. God's not being ridiculous. It's just how it is. So let's summarize so far. We realize we are not masters of our own fate. And we understand that we experience death because we sin and war against the life-sustaining laws of our Creator. So, we're left with two logical options. One, we fix the problem ourselves. Or two, we recognize that rescue must come from outside the death camp. Someone not human in origin, who is not caught up in the same mess that we are in. Let's take a look at both options. And this leads us down to the path of looking at salvation by works or salvation by faith. We've already pretty well established why help needs to come from outside the camp, but let's take a look at why. Let me ask you this. Can something that is already broken repair itself? If you answer yes, and if you can prove yes, then you have just proved the theory of evolution to be true, and you will make a lot of friends. I can promise you that. But no, truly, something that is broken cannot repair itself. The Bible argues this in Romans chapter 7, verse 22 and 24. Let's go there. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 7, verses 22 to 24. Chapter 7, verse 22 to 24. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Perfect. Let's stop there. No, but it says, but I see another law in my members, in my body, that's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is saying, I want to do what is right, but I'm a broken machine. Isaiah 1:5 says, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faints. We are broken beyond self-repair. We have good intentions. We can want with everything inside of us to do what is right. But at the end of the day, we are broken and our best efforts will eventually fail. It's not about our ability to do wrong. We already know we're good at that. It's about our ability to not be able to do right things. So what does this say about our human nature? We don't need more effort. We need a new machine. You can ask God for all the strength that you want, but ultimately we will fail. Go far as to say you can pray and ask God for all the strength and power of heaven to do your righteousness by works, and you're still going to fail. Why? Is it a power issue? No. You are broken. Your whole body is sick. There's a problem with the machine. The head is sick. Sin is our condition, not merely our behavior. We sin. We have broken God's laws of life, and we can't change that. We work so hard to try to do the right things, and we try hard to change. But why doesn't righteousness by works work? Let me tell you a story. So I grew up in Apison, out in the country, about 22 acres. And one thing that our family did is we had this nice little bonfire pit outside. And sometimes we'd go out there and have a bonfire together. Now, my dad had owned a business building four-wheel drive motorhomes, and he would bring scrap wood home from work. My brothers and I and sometimes sisters would just build all kinds of things. And I decided I'm going to build my mom a chair because she needs a chair. She needs a good chair that I made. So I decided to go to the scrap wood and grab some stuff. So I found a 2x4, cut it into four sections. I find a 1/4-inch plywood, and I found some screws and some nails, and I start assembling this chair. Now, give something to me, okay? I didn't put the nails and screws upright on the seat. I got that part right. But structurally, it wasn't very sound. I took the plywood, and I put my 2x4 like that, and I just screwed directly into it, no supports. And then the back, I kind of drilled on a board, and then drilled the back onto that board. So really no extra supports. But I'm so proud of it. Made this chair, put it out by the fireplace. It's time for family bonfire. And I give it to my mom, and I'm so proud. I'm just waiting for that moment. She sits in that chair. I'm like, ah, yeah. And she sits in that chair. The back falls off. The legs sprawl out. And she does a backwards somersault. I had good intentions. I knew exactly what I wanted. I was pretty confident in my ability to get there. But it was a task far beyond my ability to succeed in. Don't know how old I was. Probably around 10. It was a task beyond my ability to succeed in. Why do good intentions alone not work in salvation? You know, why can't I just do all the works? Go on outreach, pray, be nice to people, smile, don't say bad words, don't do bad things. I can just like keep the law and everything will be all good. Even if you kept the law perfectly, if you can, this is still not going to work. Why? You're born into sin. This is why righteousness isn't something that comes from the outside in. It's not something that I do that changes who I am. It's someone who comes in me who changes who I am. The problem isn't with what I can and can't do. The problem is what is inside of me. No matter how hard you try to be righteous, at some point you will fail. Just like my mom did a backward somersault when she sat in the chair I made. So we do not need a stronger will. We need a surrendered will. If we have a stronger will, we're only going to become more and more stubborn failures. It's just how it is, stubborn failures. It's not about more motivation or a new resolve to change that we need. No, we may go and hear this good sermon or go to this awesome camp meeting and be like, yeah, I'm going to change this and this, this, that, and the other. It's still at some point it's not going to work. It's not a January 1 plan that we need. The Bible says that the whole body is corrupt. We need a new heart. We need a righteousness that comes from somewhere outside of us. So salvation by works? Righteousness by works? Absolutely not. It will lead to failure every single time because the issue isn't something we can change. Sin is not merely our behavior. Sin is our condition. And our whole head is sick and unable to renew itself. That leaves us with only one option. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 11 and 12. He leaves us with only one option for rescue, one option for a way out. What is it? It says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has what? And he who does not have the Son has what? Or death." Saying here, he who has Jesus has life. He who does not have Jesus has death. We need a rescue from someone outside of death camp. Someone not human in origin. Someone who is not caught up in the same mess that we are. Someone who lived a perfect life, someone who never sinned, someone who can restore us into life again. There is only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and it is Jesus Christ, the victorious one. Christ, the victorious one. There is a way of escape from death camp. There is a way for the penalty of sin to be paid without our eternal destruction. Amen. There is a way to have life again. There is life where? In his Son, in Jesus. Christ living in us. Christ living in our dead hearts. Salvation is not about asking for more strength. It'll never be enough. Christ himself must live his perfect life inside of us. When it comes to salvation, it's not about what you do for God, but what you allow God to do for you. So how does Christ help us? How does Christ help us? Without the atoning blood of Jesus, we are under the penalty of the law, which is death, we've established. But through acceptance of Jesus Christ, we are now under grace. The penalty of the law is removed by Christ's blood, and we live in him. So when you are under the law judges you. Romans talks a lot about this. The law condemns you. But when you're under grace, the law purifies you. So, the law purifies you and makes you clean. Yes? Let's think about this practically. Let's think about this for a minute. How many of you guys looked in the mirror when you got up this morning to go to church? Did anybody not look in the mirror? You were so self-confident. You did not have to look in the mirror. I don't see any takers. Okay. All right. We look in the mirror. All right. Now, let's say the mirror represents God's law. When we look at the mirror, there's a few things we can do with it. We can look in it and be like, oh man, that looks horrible. And we can just throw the mirror down and smash it into the ground, and ignorance is bliss, right? I now am completely unaware that there's any splotch or issues on me. Perfect. Or we can look in the mirror and be like, huh, there's a smudge on my cheek. Let me grab the mirror and let me clean it off my cheek. Does that work? No. Or I can look at the mirror and be like, man, I think I forgot to tuck in my collar. And I can tuck in my collar, be like, ah, that looks better. That looks better. That's what the law is for. You can look at the law and throw away with it. There are Christians who do that. They completely just do away with the law. Or you can look at the law and try to clean yourself up with it. That's righteousness by works. I'm going to keep every single one of these commandments, and that's going to make me cleaned up and perfect. Or you can look at the law and allow it to point out, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the imperfections in your life. This is its purpose. Without the law of God, we would be helplessly unaware of our sin. Sometimes we look at the law as if it's the enemy. No. In so many ways, it's a super big key to salvation. Because just like I would have walked into the church this morning with my collar untucked, in the same way, I was completely ignorant, in the same way, someone can walk all the way through life looking towards heaven's gates and not get in. Why? They don't even know that they have all this sin in their life. As a matter of fact, we talk about moral relativism in our world today. If it were not for God's law, we as Christians would not be able to identify what sin is. It would be up to the opinions of one another. We'd have to decide, what seems right, what seems wrong. The purpose of the law is to help us be aware and point out our sin. It's not to clean us up. So, the worst place you can be is to stop there. The law is just pointing out all the problems in your life, but it can't clean you up. And some people get stuck there. Where do you go from there? How does it get cleaned up? Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Let's say it together. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible has a plan. The Bible has a plan for how we can get cleaned up. How those imperfections can be fixed. How that collar can be tucked back in. How that splotch can be removed. When we confess and repent, we should not have the posture, though, of dragging ourselves in the dust before Jesus and just laying there like, yes, we should come to Jesus with a humble, contrite heart. But I want you to think about this. The fact that you identify a sin in your life and feel that needs to be given up is not because you're bad. It is a sign of a miracle that Jesus is doing in your life. It does not mean you've got to drag yourself to the feet of Jesus as some worthless, ripped-up person. It means that Jesus is calling you to himself. You would not even think about it unless he pointed it out in your life. The sign that you're realizing things in your life are not going well or not right is the fact that Jesus is talking to you. If you're hearing things that you want to change, things that you just know are not right, then you can know that your heart and your mind are open to the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking to you. And he's not condemning you. He's drawing you. Because the whole purpose of him pointing it out is because he wants to remove that from your life. He wants to remove it. Yes, our posture should be humble. But let's recognize that repentance is a gift from God. And a gift that he is giving you to redeem you. And it's the beginning of a miracle he is doing in your life. We should not repent because of the sin itself, but because of the Savior whom we love that is drawing us. Let our motivation not be simply because of the sin and how it makes us feel. Let the motivation be the fact that Jesus is drawing us out of it. In Christ's Object Lessons, there's a beautiful quote that says, about saying of Jesus to us, he sees us for what we may become through the power of his redeeming love. When Jesus looks at you, he doesn't see you for who you are now. He sees you for the perfect, beautiful creation you will be recreated in him as. It's like walking into class and the teacher seeing you as an A-plus student right off the bat. Think about rapport with that. It's not like you're walking Jesus and Jesus is going to be like, I'm not sure they're going to make it. I'm not so sure about that person. I'm going to invest more time in these people. No, Jesus sees you for who you are going to become by the power of his redeeming love. He sees you not for what you're going to do, but for what he's going to do in your life. And you're set free from the law of sin and death. And this is eternal life. This is salvation. So now you're forgiven and under grace. So you can do whatever you want. Doesn't matter. Fantastic. Got like an awesome like buy one, get one free or do it all voucher. No. Sin, grace. Grace is not a license to sin. It's not a sin coupon. It's really, its presence in your life is the empowerment not to sin. And it's the whole hope that gives you to look for something beyond sin. The pardon, though, is Christ's blood. So how does grace work in our lives and give us power? Here's the key. The grace itself does not give us power, but it allows the power to be in us. God's grace, God's mercy, God's goodness, just like in our scripture text, the mercy of God. It allows Christ to be in us. Who is the power? It's Jesus. Jesus is the law fulfiller. All through the Bible, there's time and time again, there's so many names for Jesus. El Shaddai, Adonai, Abba, this, that, and the other. The God who saves you. All these different names for Jesus. Think about this one. The law fulfiller. If you're having trouble keeping God's law, how about the law fulfiller? How about him living in your life and doing that beautiful work in you? Once again, we may have strong convictions, strong intentions, but we will all fail. The Bible says the flesh profits nothing. We need Jesus Christ the righteous to be righteousness for us. How does this happen? It happens by Jesus living his very own life inside of you. Let's go to an example. John chapter 14. Remember, Christ is our example in all things, right? What you see Jesus do is what we want to do also. And as Jesus walked this earth, he left an incredible example of how Jesus did this righteousness by faith thing and lived a perfect life. And how did he do it? Let's see. In verse 10, John chapter 14 and verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus isn't saying, I do the works. Saying the Father who lives in me does the works. And just like Jesus allowed the Father in him to do the works as he walked in this earth, so it is with us as we walk this earth that Jesus does the works in us that we cannot do ourselves. I'm sure we've all been there, confessing, promising change, stuck in a cycle of, Lord, I'll give this up, going well for a while, and then falling again over and over again. I know we all have testimonies. All of us have testimonies. And some of my struggles, my prayer has changed from, Lord, give me strength and help me to get over this or to get through this or to stop doing this. And instead it's become, Lord, I don't trust myself. Like Paul said, Lord, I'm broken. Lord, I can't trust that I'm going to do any better today than I did yesterday. I need you to live in me. I need you to be righteousness for me, Lord, because I can't do this on my own. I need you to do your perfect works through my life. That's righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith is not the point where we get so close to Jesus and so connected with him that he gives us power to do everything. No, righteousness by faith is an exchange where we die and Jesus lives his life in us. Because there is only one who can live a perfect life. It's Jesus. That perfect life must be lived in us. So how do we know we have salvation in all of this? Jesus keeps it so simple. Because really what I've found in my struggles with sin is that the fact that you know you are saved gives you hope and reason and encouragement to get through. The fact that you know that you have salvation for you claims you and causes you to realize how much you are valued and how much God has for you. I love this. The ABCs of salvation. A is admit, B, believe, C, confess. That's all we have to remember. A, admit. We admit that we are a sinner and we need Jesus. B, we believe that Jesus can save us and give us a new life. And C, we confess our sins to him, surrendering and opening our heart so Jesus can live inside of us. A, B, C. If you're ever doubting, remember A, B, C. In closing for our verses, the last verse I'm going to go to is Philippians 1, verse 6. Because what about character perfection? Yeah, righteousness by faith, that's awesome. But what about character perfection? There's more we could go into. We're not going to have time for this morning. But I want to read this verse. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident when we give our lives to Jesus, when we admit, believe, and confess, when we allow Jesus to live his life inside of us, we can be confident that he will continue that miracle work. From the moment you realize sin is in your life to the moment one day you stand before Jesus, perfect in him, it's Jesus living his life in you. No matter how long you live with Jesus, I'll tell you this, no matter how long you've been a Christian, it will never be you who becomes perfect. Perfection is not with man, it is with Christ. It is not you who becomes more perfect, it is Christ who becomes more perfect in you. And this is where the dying and living becomes. The more we die to self, the more life Christ can live in us until there's a complete exchange. Remember the story we opened with? We left at a point where he was totally broken and questioning God and life itself. We go back to the story. Sultan Haitsin is starving, sick, and dying. The labor death camps have taken their toll on his body. And he has no will left. He's been thoroughly broken. At one point, he became so weak, he couldn't work anymore, which meant execution or being left to die. He said, I had reached the point where I had no will left to live. One day, sitting in the camp, he picked up a stick and started drawing in the dirt. A fellow prisoner walked by, looked at him, and quietly drew a cross in the dirt with his foot. Then he erased it and walked away, leaving the image of the cross burned into his mind. No sermon, no words, just the symbol of suffering. I'm going to invite Bethany to come up and play softly as we close. Just the symbol of suffering. Sultan Haitsin later wrote, at that moment, I realized I was not fighting for life. I was already dead. And only a power outside me could give me life again. That's when he finally understood it. I didn't need to fix my current life. I needed to embrace a new one. At the end of the day, he didn't discover that his problem was he was weak. He discovered that he was dead. And Christ was not merely a helper. Christ was life itself. The gospel is not that Jesus fixes up bad people and makes them better. The gospel is that dead and broken people receive a new life in Jesus. The true fruit of the gospel is when we can say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Not fixing my current life, but embracing a new one in Christ. Christianity is not simply a behavior and lifestyle change. It is life exchange. The replacement of our broken lives with Jesus' perfect life living in us. Surrender is reaching the point, like Alexander, when you have no will left to live your own life your way. So you die to self and allow Christ to live his life in you. His perfect life in exchange for your broken one. It's not a freshening up of things. It's a complete demolition of the old and a recreation of the new. It is not a simple transformation. It is an exchange. Your life for his life. He who has a son has life. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to pray quietly, just where you are. And if there's anything you want to tell God or talk to God about, this is a great opportunity to do that as Bethany plays. Maybe for some of us, we've been trying to do it our way, and it hasn't been working. If that's you, maybe your prayer should be, Lord, save me and save me your way. I'm tired of my way. Save me your way. For some of us, we may be living a life without the power of Jesus in it. Maybe it's slowly slipped out as we've been distracted and going through the motions. That's me this morning. That's you. Let's pray and ask Jesus to come back in and live his life in us, living that power in us. And finally, some of you here maybe have never truly experienced life exchange. Maybe your life has felt broken and you're tired of trying to figure out how to fix it and you're ready to embrace a new one. If that's you, all you have to do is ask, and Jesus will give a new life and live his life in you. And you'll become today a new creation. Old things will pass away, and all things will become new. I'll allow for a couple minutes of reflection and prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so bountiful in love and rich in mercy. Thank you that because God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This morning, Lord, we want to accept that life. We want that life to live in us. We pray for this, Lord, and we ask it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.